announced that, oh, greetings too, I should let you know that my better half is absent from here today. But there's something about the Book of Psalms that goes beyond our understanding. We read the words, and if we want to read it like a, oh, sorry, students, you are dismissed to your class, should you wish to go. If you wish to stay and hear Pastor Sue preach, I might use you in a sermon illustration. You never know. Probably not, but all right. Blessings on our teachers as they are walking them through a series for this month, and that they will hear from God. So now back to my point. Now the kids always distract me. I don't know if you've noticed that, but if a kid is in the room and if a baby is in the room, oh my, I'm racing out there with all the other people who want to hold a baby. But when Pastor announced that some are in the Psalms, and if you read the Book of Psalms as just a book, knowing that David wrote it, knowing that David wrote it in all of the different times of his life as he was being a shepherd, and perhaps later on too, the history of all the times he wrote the chapters he wrote in, the songs he wrote during those times, because they're included in this as well. Psalms and songs are kind of an interchangeable word at times. And he wrote these words, these lyrics, because God was speaking to him in whatever moment was going on in his life at that time. Whether it was out taking care of his father's sheep and things weren't going well. Whether it was he was having trouble relating to his family, his brothers, because he was the youngest and therefore he was considered the runt. That's how he was treated in his family. Because the hierarchy in the family was the oldest son would inherit all of the estate. So the older brother was the boss of the younger brother. Some of that hasn't changed an awful lot in our society and in our family cultures, because sometimes we still have older siblings who like to tell us what to do. And those who said amen are younger siblings. Then he wrote them in times of praise and in times when God had given the victory. He wrote all of these things. And so when you follow it just as a storyline, you get to see the roller coaster of life as portrayed by David the psalmist as he's journaling whatever God is bringing him through. And that's an okay thing. But how blessed are we to look at these now and ask God to give us a new filter for it, a new lens, a new view. Because we can see the history. We can understand through movies we've seen where they've depicted what the land looked like and how the family treated them. And just recently there was a movie, I think it's called David the Chosen. It's an animated one. And it's very much looking like some of the Pixar movies from like Toy Story and all that. And I find it fascinating when they get the characters in animation and they voice them. There's an Irish brother, there's a Celtic brother, there's a French brother, there's an Italian sounding brother. And all of this family have all of these lovely accents that probably weren't there. So you kind of go, is this really the story of David? But look at what David did and the scripture that is quoted in this film. There's a couple moments you kind of go, I wonder if that's Hollywood or the King James, but I don't know. But check the Bible because you know. And in that, David often wrote from the genuineness and the depth of his heart, whatever the circumstance he was in. He wrote in the moments of victory, praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless your holy name. And he did that with abandonment. He didn't just, oh, praise God. He was abandoned to his relationship and worship with his Lord. But he also traveled with God through the depths of things in life. And Psalm 46, I'm going to be between Psalm 46 and Psalm 139, and please know I'm notorious. My tech skills have a safe word. It's Crayola. I don't do tech well, so I haven't written slides, and I know Louisa might try to put a verse up here and there. Allow me to ask for all of us to be gracious, because it's a spot moment. She's going, oh, I can do that, and she's doing it. So she's amazing, because I don't have a list ahead of time for her. So I'm going to say that Psalm 46:10 has probably been a life verse, I would say, most of my walking with Jesus. I accepted Jesus when I was 14. That's 50 years ago. It's going to be 51 years ago soon. And I would say that every time I've had a moment in life where that verse has popped at me, it has caused me to try to do the be still and know part. And I think, like anybody else in this room who's going through stuff in life or the seasons of life, we don't always do the be still part well right away. We read it. It's a great soundbite. It's a great piece of information. It's a neat piece of something. Oh, yeah. But it's being written here from God's point of view. Because he says, be still and know that I am God. The first verse in that chapter is, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. One of our songs said, let the mountains be removed today. Thank you. And though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fail. God will help her at daybreak. I got a little bit cocky on this verse because I thought he was talking about me. But he's talking about the city of God. He's talking about all of us as the remnant of those who believe in the living and Most High God. God is within. She will not fail. God will help at the break of the day. How true is this next verse? Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. And God lifts his voice and the earth melts. Come and see what the Lord, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he's brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. And his next declaration is for this moment forward. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, a while ago, because when I said earlier that Psalms is kind of a go-to when I'm going through stuff, I think we all have our favorite verses. Some of us have them on our fridges. Some of do this. So, and then because I do kids stuff and that, so some of my illustrations might seem a little... But we'll see how it goes. When God gave me the verse in my first, I don't know, years and years and years ago, I was 14 when I accepted Jesus, and I learned that verse. And every life event after that, that verse always pops up. So I'm going to say it's my life verse. Because the whole being still, he's telling me, you, us, to stop. How many of us are really good at stopping like that? I'm going to click on some memories here. If you know this, you can put your hand up. If you don't, I'll explain it. When you hear the word, the term for the game, Sleeping Beauty, does anybody remember that game? You know what you're supposed to do? It was in school. The circumstances were the kids were all talking over the teacher, and she would go, okay, everybody, Sleeping Beauty. And we had to put our heads down on the desk and zip. Quiet. Total silence in that moment. You heard Sleeping Beauty, your head went down. Carefully. If you were sitting beside somebody who liked to giggle, The intent was no noises. Are you ready? Sleeping Beauty. If someone murmured, the teacher added for another minute. Because someone always murmurs. If the chair moved, another minute. It's like freeze tag. Don't move. It's another minute. It's another minute. It's another minute. So it's okay. You are released from the Sleeping Beauty. But be still and know. Essentially, David is saying here, stop. All the different versions on our phones, when you have the Bible app, you can get all the different versions of the Bible. So I did another fun thing this week, and I looked up that verse in several different versions. And the majority of them say, be still and know that I am God. One version says, it's a paraphrase version, so please understand that. It's not a translation. Step out of the traffic. The CEV says, our God says, stay calm. The Amplified version says, let be and be still. The CSB says, stop fighting. I don't know what they were thinking of when they were working with this, but that's what... And then I found a really... Apparently it's an old version. It's called Y'all. Like the Southern drawl, Y'all. The Y'all version, which I did not explore anything else in it. I'm just looking at this one verse. That's all. If they're off the board, I apologize. I'm not saying it's one we want to go to. But it translates, be still and know, says, y'all need to relax and know that he is your God. And I thought, well, I get to practice my swagger slang. I get to look my cow. I'm not wearing cowboy boots, but we're represented here. But every time I hear that verse in my head, every time I hear that verse in my spirit, there's a little song that comes with it too, and it says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Thank you. We'll practice it again later. So with be still and know in Psalm 46, we've just talked about what Israel was going through some stuff at the time, and God had said, stop, put on the brakes, be still. Something has to change. Psalm 23, verses 2 and 3 says, this is where I'm going to be doing a little bit of flipping here. I left my phone down there. There it is. The Lord is, sorry, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul and guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. I would say this verse has become incredibly vital in the last little while. There's a couple folks, our ministry leadership team, we spent some time in prayer and fasting, and this was a key verse that was for me. To be still and know. Because I'm the kind of person that I like to have an answer. I want to get her done. Lord, why is this in my life? Well, is it this? Is it that? Is it that? Have I done this? Have I done? Someone did this. I want to have an answer so I can have the reasons so I can find an answer and just go with it. And God wasn't giving me answers. So for anybody who's like that, just keep going, keep solving, keep resolving things, I would say that learning the words be still were the most annoying words I heard for a little while. They riled me. It bothered me. Because I was wanting solutions. I was wanting the easy fix. I was wanting the immediate resolution of whatever the situation was. And in some of our little things, the be still and know is, well, yeah, there's crayon on the wall. I wonder, be still and know. One of the kids probably did it. Those are easy little be stills. They fix, they solve, they resolve. But a few months ago, having just had surgery, and believe it or not, something about the anesthetic and changing and knee replacement surgery, if you're not queasy, is actually called an amputation. Because it does take a part of you away and it has to reimplant for just a couple moments. They're really fast at it, eh, Cindy? They're really fast at getting the surgery done. But in those two or three moments of your old knee out and the new knee in, that's the stage where it's called an amputation. And about 3 weeks after the surgery, for some reason, I could not figure out why I was grieving. I would wake up and just bawl. What's going on, Lord? Be still. I don't like crying all day. I really don't. I want to get going with therapy, and I want to go do this, and I want to go do that. Why are you telling me to be still? Now, I mean, out of necessity, I'm not running. I still don't run. But I'm not moving and running around as quickly as I usually do because my knee is still sore and the muscles are sore, and you have to rest and do exercises, and we all know this story. And God's saying, be still. And it finally clued in. He was asking me to be still in my spirit. Because there was stuff along with, believe it or not, our bodies are so, we're going to get into Psalm 139 in a minute, but this one is, when we're so fearfully and wonderfully made, when that surgery happened and that part was removed and the new part put in, as thankful as we are for medical science, our being was still created to understand there was a loss. And it impacts your emotional being. I had no idea. But I do now. So anytime we all face these life-changing situations, heart attacks, cancers, depression, knee replacements, loss of respiratory issues, we face any of those medically viable things that they can take care of, there's still a part of us that God is saying, I created you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and I know the purposes and plans I have for you. And so now there's an adjustment, and we physically, in our humanity, we need to catch up with that. And I'm learning again. The best way to let God do his work in me is to be still. Be still. Rest. Look for him in all of your being, in all of the abilities that come to you. Now, social media is a great little tool. Anybody who's gone through pain issues and all that, you know your attention span is about that of a bug. It just goes everywhere. But there are moments where words of God from his word and from people who preach it just hit you so well. Christine Kane, she is a, she's from Australia. She's Greek. She speaks at a lot of women's conferences. She's in the, along up there with Beth Moore and Lisa Bevere and all that. She wrote, his presence is where everything changes. Be still. And it is available to you right now. Be still. You will never regret the time you spend with God. Be still. Protect it. Prioritize it. Show up for it. He is always worth it. So the being still was, Susan, start digging into his word for whatever this is I'm walking you through. I'll show you. And he does. He is incredibly faithful. And in our time of being still, in our time of rest, and being, perhaps we feel isolated. The one prophet who was called to go and sleep by the riverbank and the crows and the ravens brought him the food and everything he needed. That was a be still time for that person. God can do that for us. We have busyness in our life, so maybe we need to find a space and a time we can do that. But it's worth it. Letting God help you find that space and time. Psalm 61. My pages don't turn so well. Verses 2 and 3. Well, actually, we'll start at verse 1. the reason I love Psalms is because while they tell the story of David, many years ago when I had a nervous breakdown and I was out of a lot of stuff for weeks, I read through the Psalms a couple times. First time was a book. Oh, this is David. He's a cool guy. He's going through stuff like me. This is insane. Like, God, why do you let Bible people do this? And then I started reading it again and letting how God brought David through speak to how he could bring me through. Psalm 61 starts off, "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer." How many of us have that be still moment when we realize we haven't been praying as often as we, or as diligently as we, or as intentionally as we could have or should have? So now's the moment. Prayer. David says, "From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint." In my lowest moment, in my deepest despair, my heart is growing faint. We know when your heart faints, we know what happens, right? Some of us all too well. If your heart stops, you stop. And David is saying spiritually, before I lose all hope, hear my cry. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, God, have heard my vows, and you have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. In your rest, in your setting yourself aside, he provides a covering. If we've listened to be still and are starting to learn the and know that I am God, God covers us in our moments of weakness and despair. Sometimes before we even realize we need to ask him to. Sometimes he covers us from ourselves. Because sometimes we have moments of being our own worst enemy. When we're jumbled, when we're in that moment of weakness, when we're in the what if, God, how can this fix? Why didn't so-and-so? What should I do? How can I get this? Who's going to take care? All of these things. One of the groups I follow, this woman posted, "You're not called to agree with your thoughts." You're called to align with the truth of God's word. You're called to align with his truth. You're called to align with his word for you. You're called to align with the purpose with which he has created you. You're called to align with that one, chapter 139, that says, "You are fearfully and wonderfully made, for I have a purpose for you." Do you know why we get into the mixed up areas? We step out of that. We step into our own. We step into our ability, our beliefs. Our thought is, ooh, I have a word, or ooh, I can do this, or ooh. And if we haven't aligned it with his word and in truth of God, it is out of alignment. And it adds to your angst. It adds to that moment of, I don't know how to be still. Because you haven't been listening to me for a while. So now I'm putting a roadblock in front of you. Now I'm putting an event, a system, an issue. It's these thoughts come to my mind as I get going, right? It's like God is giving us a holy clothesline. Sit down. Pay attention. Read my word. Pray to me. Let me speak to you before others speak to you. Let me show you in my word what I have for you. Let me show you in my word what he has for you in healing, what he has for you in purpose, what he has for you in all of the events of our life. God has a plan. We regularly use chapter 139, that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And just before that verse, there's that section that says, I knew you before the universe was even created. Now, there's a difference of opinion, and I'm not scientific. There's a difference of opinion as to how old that is, that God knew me before I was physically born almost 65 years ago. He knew who I was going to be. He knew who you were going to be. He knew who you were going to be. He knew how each and every one of us was going to be before he even created the universe. It was all part of God's plan. And at the end of this, we need to be still and know God, to be in alignment with his plan. Because we are created in his image for his purposes, not ours. So when we get caught up, like I do, I'm probably more the Martha than the Mary, if we remember that story of Mary complaining to Jesus, oh, or Martha complaining to Jesus, oh, why can't Mary help me with the dishes? We got to feed all your people. Why can't we this and that, whatever? Thanks, Robert. I don't know if it's because some things in my life have changed. I don't know if it's because I'm going to be 65. I don't know if it's because I've been doing ministry since I was 14. I don't know. But I do know it's time to be in alignment with God. It's time to be in line with his truth for us. It's time to be in alignment with his word for us. And if we're doing that, God is going to put a covering over us so that the stuff that has drawn us away from him will not impact when we are under his covering. And his covering also includes knowing his word. It also includes sometimes we brush elbows with people who we kind of go, oh, I don't know if I like what they said, but they meant with well intentions. Darce, I don't know about the cowboy boots, man. Might not be too holy. Picking on a fun issue here. But don't we get nattery like that sometimes with each other? Don't we get to that spot of, oh, I need you this, I need you to be like that, I need you to be like this. Instead of allowing God to work through you for his purposes for you and for me, and that as a corporate body in love and in unity, we bring it here. We bring it to wherever we go in our community. Because any one of us that knows anybody in the community, you have to know you have the backing of the believers in this assembly. If we are truly in love and unity, if we are truly not worried about what your job is or what your job is or how it looks or what it should look like or how Pastor Sue should wear her hair or not wear her hair or wear shoes or jeans or whatever, if you can get past all of these surface issues, God sees our heart. He sees our spirit, and he created them for his purposes. We get to live with this little jumble of, oh, it's my heart, I have feelings. I don't like it when so-and-so said they didn't like my blue streak in my hair. But it grows from that. When we grow into and stay in alignment with his truth for us, everything that is not a truth has to go. So one of the prayers, because I like shorter sentences, maybe talk a lot, but I like shorter sentences because they're guidelines for me. I can remember them. My brain's always a go-go. And like that. And recently, when I said, God, how do I pray about some of these situations? Because we all go through stuff. I said, how do I pray about this, Lord? Because I have to pray about me too. Like, I'm included in this. I am not omitted from it because I'm a pastor. When none of us are omitted from lining ourselves up with God's truth and his word. So God said, pray for the Holy Spirit to remove everything that is not of God. I had to sit down. I had to think about the words. The words sounded good. But they work. Do you know why they work? They do me. They do you first. When you pray it and you ask God to work that in you, in this time of covering, it's also a time where we surrender. He's calling us while he's protecting us to give up on everything that we thought was important to us, that is vital for us. And this is not just for people who don't know Jesus at all. In fact, it gets sometimes a little stickier when we sit in assemblies and go, oh, that's okay for that person, but that's not my problem. And we do this, and we look around. My challenge, if you're going to remember anything to write down today, is say to get comfortable, to make it an invitation into your own spiritual growth. Holy Spirit, remove everything that is not of you. And as he reveals to us, because you know something, the Holy Spirit is a gentle person. The Holy Spirit will give you a thought or an idea. Then you get into his word about that idea and see if what he has lined up for you in his word. Whatever the issue is he's speaking to you about, you line it up with his word. And you know that he is the one doing the work and not some fantabulous sermon or great people on the internet or cool sayings we got off of our friend's Facebook page or Pinterest or whatever. Line up what God is speaking to you with his word, because he will confirm yes or no if it is from him or not. Because if you can't find it in scripture, that part of you he's asking to remove wasn't lined up with him in the first place. Because I'm a person who likes to fix and solve and resolve and do things all right away. Because, you know, like, that's just me. The hard part for me is just to be still and say nothing. Now, I have lots of things I have lots of opinions on. I bought new glasses. I hope they make me look a little academic. But they also cover the parts of my face that show my opinion before I say my words. I'm pretty good at that. My face is, I'll be like, you know, somebody will say something in my head, I'm going, oh, that was dumb, and I'm already doing, and I forget to just, you know, oh, okay, be polite. Because in the taking out of the stuff that God does not want in our lives, that we were not ever created to carry with any purpose for his purposes. So we read lots of words. He doesn't want us to gossip. He doesn't want us to slander. He doesn't want us to steal. We have the Ten Commandments. We have all of these verses and guidelines that talk to us about how we live spiritually, actively for him, and yet, if we were to all sit here and use x-ray glasses on ourselves, we'd kind of go, ooh, when did that get in there again? I promise you these are not x-ray glasses. This quote kind of summed it up for me, because it now, while we're undercovering, surrendering, we now need to walk into discernment. We've surrendered, I'll go to Psalm 139, verse 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light will become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you, and night will shine like the day, and for darkness is as light to you. No matter where we go, and it makes sense to us, well, wherever I go, whatever job I have, whatever this and that. The last verse there says, even if we try to hide it from him, he knows where it is. He knows. because everything he has created is as light to him. He knows the intent of our thoughts. He knows the intent of our hearts. He knows the intent of our actions. So if we even try to hide them, he already knows we tried to hide them. Then you got another thing to try to sort out before God. This is where, when we pray for and ask God to start sorting us out, Holy Spirit, take everything that is not of you out of us. So maybe this is a neat prayer, and I can get it posted for later. We put it on the website. We're not recording video-wise today, but there's the audio will be there later. This is a quote from a group called Relaxation Ensemble. It's part of a song, I think, or their write-up about their song. It says, "The Holy Spirit is the most honest friend you will ever have. He won't flatter you or lie to keep you comfortable." This is his job coming up now. He convicts, he corrects, he warns, and he guides because he loves you and me. When something feels off, when peace leaves, when your spirit is unsettled, that's the Holy Spirit talking to you. Learn to listen. He's not trying to restrict you. He's trying to protect you. I thought that was a great write-up of where I was processing and thinking, because, you know, me, I'm the kind like, oh, I have 47 ideas. Which one's right? Then we filter out the stuff that's not relevant. And I came down to this. Holy Spirit will never, ever lead you astray. And do you know why? The Holy Spirit only speaks what God the Father gives him to speak. The Holy Spirit does not give us personal things that don't agree with God's word. Ever. Ever. Jesus never used God's word inaccurately in the desert, remember? Enemy tried to, oh, because you're the Son of God, you can have this amazing power. And Jesus says, in the name of Father God, my Father says, this is his word, you go away. It's a summary, it's a paraphrase. Holy Spirit and Jesus will not ever bring you to anything but God's word. Ever. I stand on that. I have stood on that. I was thinking about this. When I was 14, I was saved. 17, I became a junior member of the PAOC church in my hometown in Brockville. And I couldn't vote because I wasn't considered an adult at 17, which is fine. But I read all the things of the scripture, and do I agree with this, and do I agree with that, and do I agree with this, and do I support this, and do I support this? Since I was 17, I have supported. There's some things I've questioned over the years, and I've asked the questions, and I've seen where the vote goes, and whatever, and if I can bring something to something, I do. But the Holy Spirit has never taken me into a place where God says, oops, you're in the wrong spot. That's not the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit's job is to obey the Father, to correct us, to convict us, to care enough for us to be in the right place at the right time that God has created the purpose of us for. If only my notes floated with me. Psalm 32, verse 8. I have to get to it. Where is it? Where is it? Right here. That's not it. I put the wrong. I got it. I love it when pages turn fast. The first part of the chapter is David speaking again about blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no dissent. Verse 5, I acknowledged, verse 4, it's an amazing chapter because it's speaking of David in a moment of angst. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. I just don't understand how there are moments of revelation to me where it's exactly where I am. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you, God, while you may be found. Verse 7, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble. Surround me with songs of deliverance. Verse verse 8 says, I will instruct you. This is God speaking to David. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. I know in the early days of my becoming a Christian and growing in faith and learning that there's the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit and all of these things, and I thought, ooh, God, I'd like a gift. How many have ever approached it that way? Oh, and we've been in meetings where you're asked, you know, do you know what your gift from the Holy Spirit is for you, for your life? So in all of those times of asking that, I have learned that it's a list that the Bible says has all these listings of different gifts you can ask for, and he will give. But it's not for you to fill up your little gift box section. It's for God to use in you for the purposes and time he wants you to use them in, for the results he is looking for, because it's his purpose for you. So it doesn't mean that once you have one gift, that's the only gift you have the rest of your life spiritually. But it doesn't mean you won't operate in other things of the Holy Spirit, because if you are obeying the work of the Holy Spirit, if you are obeying God's word that comes through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, there will be moments there's a gift in there that you didn't even know, and you have it. So I'm the brilliant one. So, Lord, I want the gift of discernment, because I was just young enough to think, how cool is it to know things ahead of time? To look in the shadows, see what's going on. From the asking of that gift to how it functions, my approach and attitude have changed drastically, as they should. Because I may have been asking with a bit of joyful vigor of a young person going, oh, that's a really cool thing to have. I can just, oh, and in the name of Jesus, Elizabeth, you're going to have flowers all the rest of your life. Wouldn't that be cool? You could say that? No. It comes when you don't know what's going on, but you know God wants you to pray at that moment for that person. Part of that comes out in our intercessory prayer. So it works together. Part of it is looking at a situation and going, God, what's going on there? And a week or two later, he reveals what was going on. But he put it, the weight of it in your spirit, that you carried that weight, you prayed for that weight. You didn't know what words to put to it, but God put it in you to carry for him to do his work, because I've been praying about it. A church we were at, our lead pastor had resigned. He had just been on a trip to India. His wife didn't go to this trip. She had teenagers at home. And that's fine. This is just the story behind it. And I had little kids at that time, and I'm like, you know, I would understand. I don't know if I could go to India and have a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 5-year-old stay with other people that, you know, anyway. All that aside. So they came back. He came back. And then 6 weeks later, he resigned, saying the church he had been the senior pastor of in another country had asked him to come back to be the lead pastor in a satellite for the church, a sister church. And we said, oh, sounds cool, commendable. They started selling off all their furniture because they were moving to another country. They started doing all this. The teenagers in their family were looking so sullen and terrified. I'm like, I don't get this. I understand teenagers in ministry homes. I mean, I had three at one point. I have three adults now, but I had three teenagers. And when you're a ministry home or a home that, you know, is going to impact your students, you kind of get a sense of where they're at. I'm not going there. Forget it. Ooh, that sounds exciting. And get rid of all this other stuff I've been dealing with. So there's all these variations in there. And so we had a reception from the church to say farewell to them. Appropriate. It was wonderful. It went well. And I'm standing in front of them. And I looked at the wife, and she started to cry and turned her eyes away from me and then walked away. I have no idea. I'd never really chatted a lot with her. She was in teenage parent mom zone, and I was in toddler mom zone, and we were kind of like taking care of our own things in a good-sized church. And I thought, Lord, that's weird, but it was heavy. It weighed on me. I didn't know what. And so I started praying, God, you take care of whatever that is. And if there's a lie in whatever it is that's weighing me down, Father God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you remove it. Father God, you expose truth for what it is so that you can do your work in this. God is faithful. God is so detailed. God is just, and he is merciful. And I don't know to this day yet which of those statements applies to every person in that situation, but 6 months later, she left him, came back from that city, and started having relations with other men all over the community. I don't like seeing that happen. I think I cried for a week. It still impacts me. The gift of discernment is not a light, fun present. But it is valid. It is solid. And if it is on you or somebody at some moment for something, know that God is working something out above our ability to understand it, because that's where God operates. We obey and do what we know to do here. So this neat prayer that came up on, I think it's the clergy network that we follow. May the Lord give you the gift of discernment. May you recognize genuine friends from hidden enemies. May no Judas sit at your table unnoticed. May every wolf disguised as sheep be revealed before they can harm you. This is my favorite part of the ending of this. May God connect you with covenant relationships that bring peace, wisdom, and purpose. Discernment is not just to make you feel bad. Giftings does not make you feel bad. Your purpose from God is not to make you feel bad. It's to make you part of a family that works together, that prays together, that seeks God together. And they do it in unity and in love. And if we choose to take ourselves out of that alignment with his truth of love and unity for us, we lose our message. We lose our hope because we've brought in our own petty whatevers. And it's kind of hard to explain to somebody in the community who says, oh, I met so-and-so the other day at the restaurant and they were not speaking very kindly about your church. This hasn't happened, but it's just an example word. That burns in my spirit so bad at times, because I have had that happen. Oh, is this group from your place? Yeah, oh, they weren't being very gracious. I don't know if I want them back here. Well, as a business, you do what you need to do for your business. I'm let God do that through you. But it hurts. It hurts inside. If we've taken ourselves out from the covering, if we take ourselves out from discernment, if we take ourselves out from surrendering everything to him, it hurts when I hear about that. Because over the years, I've gotten to know people. Not just that Paul plays bass, that Maureen's trying to become an influencer on Facebook, that Darren's helping out people because he just wants to help. I've gotten to know some of these things. I've gotten to know, there's one person, she's not here today, but if she saw my green shirt, oh, that's my favorite color. We all know who that is. Kathy Milner would come up, I love your green shirt, it's my favorite color. We all have people like we know like that. But discernment and walking in the Spirit, God works through each of us for his will, his purposes, and sometimes we get to see the side that maybe we don't even admit to ourselves. Ooh, I'm petty. I can be vicious. Probably shouldn't say those nasty things about somebody in public. Probably shouldn't this, shouldn't that. But walking with the Spirit truly brings those things to you. And then, should and if God brings that to you, you start praying. One thing he taught me was, I wasn't to go to that pastor's wife and say, shame on you. I was called to hold her up in prayer, and her family, and her kids. And I had to do that within myself, and that's okay. Because God working by his Spirit to remove gives him place. The stuff he takes out, guess what he has room for? The stuff he wants us to do. First and foremost, he wants us to know him. Not talk about him. Not say I'm a Christian, only in name. Let's spend that time of being still and knowing that I am God.
I covered my page.
The end of Psalm 139, we're called for vision. You don't go through these moments of being still and knowing God. You don't go through these where God takes everything out of you to put his stuff in you, where he covers you while you're battling through these things, where he's giving you discernment to see where his purposes and spirit are for you. You don't get called to those things and just get left there like a lump of Play-Doh. Because in all of that work that God is doing in each of our lives in those moments, he is shaping us into the person to carry the purpose for which he created us for before the universe even began. So God's plan is bigger than the here and now. God's plan has been from eternity start to eternity finish, and his purposes and will be done in spite of us. For all our effort, we can't thwart his plan. And if we are actively, genuinely thinking we can do better than God, I have moments. I would have called it this color, God. We have moments. Sometimes we have alliances. Sometimes we have divisions. We have squabbles. We have quarrels. We have all of those things that all those other versions say, stop fighting, stop squabbling, settle down, relax, y'all. Pardon me. That sounded interesting. Sorry, folks. When he takes all of the stuff out of us that's not supposed to be there, he never designed us to carry some of these things. And he puts in the stuff from his word that the Holy Spirit confirms in us, that we hear through the teachings of Jesus. When that stuff gets in, we become ready for his purposes. And he gives you reasons why. I have called you to reach out into the world. I have called you to be disciples to bring people to Jesus. I have called you to be faithful where you are planted, to speak to whom you have to, because I will give you the words. And you know how we know when we miss on that? If we decide, oh, our own words are better. Our own actions are better. Whatever God purposed never happens. Because it doesn't have his covering. It doesn't have his stamp of approval. When we inflect our flesh, ourselves, our opinions, our preferences, and think that that's God's will, because, I mean, our society says that's the normal thing to do, our culture says it's the normal thing to do, our genealogy says it's the normal thing to do, our stereotype ideas of family and relationship says that's the normal thing to do, if that is not lined up with God's word, it doesn't have his stamp of approval. So being still and knowing God means we get to see both sides of God. Not just the love, not just the comfort, not just the cozy blanket and the fluffy fleece slippers. It's also those moments where he will correct. He will look at each of us when we say, Holy Spirit, take everything out of me that is not of you. Those are ouch moments. And that might be a big ouch, might be a small ouch. But God will lovingly bring you through it when you submit it to him. And if God is really intent, which he is, because he already declared what the ending is going to be. So we know what the finish line is. We know what the activities are that's going to happen. We know that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And it's going to look exactly like how God designed it. We have opportunity in be still and know to get back in alignment with the pages of his word and not of our ideas. Of obeying him and knowing that he's called us to do what he's called us to do and just do what he has called you to do. There was a period of time in my life, my younger life, I was first saved. My dad was a Christian Reform. And he wasn't very faithful in his Christian Reform. He was quite intentionally sarcastic, critical, Those people are hypocritical. Those people, this is not whatever. And whatever. And at that point, in my first high school year, I had gotten saved. I had met somebody at school, went to their church, asked Jesus into my heart, and I was wanting to decide to follow Jesus. So my dad laid down the law. No, I don't like this church thing. I'm like, you say you go to a church, but you don't like this church thing? And I'm, well, what about it don't you like? Well, it means I have to drive my car more. I don't want to spend money on it. I'm like, I'm not asking you to. But 6 months later, he said, this church thing for you is pretty good. You've changed. I like what I see. Thank you. That was Jesus, not me. Not because I made a decision to be a better daughter or whatever. But there were a few moments in there. I was at my pastor, youth pastor's office, and I'm going, I can't stand this. I don't know why my dad's doing this to me. I don't know why he's always angry at me, and I just want to serve Jesus. Like, am I going to have to run away from home? Am I going to have to rebel against him? And my youth pastor and his wife very graciously said, when you honor your father and your mother, no matter what, there is a blessing. That's the Ten Commandments. They also warned me to be very, very careful with rebellion. The Bible calls it witchcraft. It's a whole other topic to get into. But there's a serious connotation that when we let some things in our life, because we've chosen them, and then we say, God, you're telling me to be still and I have to know you and you're going to pull stuff out of me that I have to line up with your word. Some of it might be big stuff. Some of it might be like molars that go down to your hip and pulled out without anesthetic. Exaggeration on my part, but I'm trying to get a point across. It might be that big, but it might be that small. One of my other favorite books as a young mom was, I read a book by, her name was Annie Ortland, and on disciplines of a healthy Christian home. And I thought, what am I going to learn? I need to learn something, because I had three kids under three at the time. I know you'll relate well to this, Sophie. And I'm like, God, what am I doing? You know what, something, stuff in that book, that little tips and hand tricks I've learned over the years? I make my bed every morning as soon as I get up. I clean my bedroom. And my kids were not allowed in my bedroom, outside of emergencies and cuddle time, like permission times. But they weren't allowed just to go in and wreak havoc, and then I get to bed at night later if my day is done and I'm done, and my room is a mess. It gave me a safe place to be. Of all the tips in that book, that was one, and I still do it to this day. And my grandkids now, Alma, why do you make your bed every morning? I said, so I have a safe, comfortable place to sleep tonight. She's like, what? I said, so I don't have to clean it up after you. She's 10, she understands that type of deal. But we learn these tips along the way, and some of them are small, but it's that 2 minutes of a little extra time that I can put into my life and make it work well. So after my talk with my youth pastor, we had a youth meeting. Actually, you know who it was? Who remembers the name Mark Buntain? Missionary to India, a few of us. He was the evangelical Mother Teresa, essentially. You walked in his presence and you couldn't help but feel the compassion of Jesus pouring off him. And he was speaking at our church. This is back 40-some years ago. And I was getting ready to go to Bible college because I felt I was to go to Bible. I knew I was going to go to Bible college, but you still are not always sure. And he very quietly, and if the worship team would like to start making their way back, he very quietly said, it's easy, people. You're either going to follow Jesus or you're not. There's no trick to it. There's no weird formula. There's no 47 pages of instructions other than God's word to guide you. But the first decision comes to, I have decided to follow Jesus. Struggled. I grew up in a Dutch Reformed background. It had its own ideas of stereotypes and everything, but I struggled. But I sang the song with my whole heart. And I stood there and I bawled singing because there was stuff in me that I hadn't really fully given over to Jesus. And you can't sing a song, I have decided to follow Jesus, and then not make that decision. This is not a feeling. This is not a preference. This is a knowing decision you make to follow Jesus no matter where. And I promise you, in almost 40 years of ministry, we've seen a lot of different where. We've seen a lot of different issues and episodes. And it hasn't all been peaches and cream, which is my favorite corn, by the way. But in spite of it, following Jesus is the best decision we make. And even if it gets down to, Holy Spirit, remove everything from me that is not of you, because I have decided to follow Jesus. So stand up with us.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, turning back, no turning back.
Father, oh Father, Lord, we come before you today. We ask you to hear our hearts, not just our words, not just our ideas. Father, we ask you to hear our hearts. We know you already know what's in our heart. We ask you, Father, to help us to be still. To be still. And then to know that you are God. To know that you love us enough to have a plan for us. That we were created with purpose before the beginning of time. And that plan at this moment is a part of history, a plan you have even for the end of time. We have a part to play here and now. Father, help us to allow you. To be willing to let you, by the work of your Holy Spirit, remove everything from us that is not of you.
That's right.
Everything. Lord, we surrender ourselves. We surrender our spirit. We surrender our emotions. We surrender our physical being. We surrender our mind. God, we surrender everything to you. And Lord, as things come out, we ask you to fill us with the things of you. To mold us into the creation you have purposed us to be. For this time, in your continuum of from eternity beginning to eternity end, we have a purpose here and now. Not all of it's grand for each of us, some of it is, but that doesn't matter. We're all parts of a body that work together. We all have a purpose that fits in for this time and now. So Lord, as we surrender, as we submit to you, as you cover us, as you give us the things we need to function in the plan you have purposed us to be, we ask you for the vision to go out of here, to go out of this place, to go into the steps that you have ordered for us. To go into the places you've asked us to be. To be the word of you to someone who needs you. In every opportunity you give us, that we will obey you and willingly submit to the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Father, may we know in this process that we line everything up with your word. And if it doesn't line up with your word, God, we need to put that aside. We need to not even entertain it. Father, let us be sheep who know your voice so well, we do not hesitate to follow. In your precious name, Jesus. Maybe on our way.